little, again, short in numbers today. We know so many people are not present with us because of sickness or not feeling well, or I don't know, some of them are out of town, or some of them aren't here, but we know that that is a reality these days. All right, we have been looking at the parables of Jesus these last several weeks, and today we are looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you're familiar with where that is, that's in Luke chapter 10. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. It is one of the most well-known parables. People love this parable, and with good reason. We'll see some reason for that. Even hospitals have been named after the person in this story. The Good Samaritan Hospital. There have been Good Samaritan laws that have been enacted in various places. In fact, there's Samaritan Ministries, which is a Christian health share where people get together, and it's not technically insurance, but you get to share the cost with certain medical bills among each other. So, and, you know, those are some good things. Some people have turned it into an allegory where this means that and this means that, and it gets pretty complicated, but I think what Jesus is trying to teach is much more important for us to learn rather than some allegory, because people love to allegorize things, and we're just not going to do that because I don't think it's warranted in this particular passage. So let's consider this as this particular parable in what and how Jesus meant it, and we've got to understand the context and how it all works out as well. Let's consider the parable and the setting here. The conversation begins between Jesus and a lawyer. This is in Luke chapter 10, and it starts in verse 25. So let's read the first few verses here of this section. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he said, So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" So looking at this particular passage and what we've seen thus far, this is a legitimate question, isn't it? Someone comes up and says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" We see this happen in some other places too. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks this very question. And you can tell based in the context of the passages where this comes up that he means this question. He means to ask it. He doesn't mean to test or to trap Jesus in anything. But this man, he has a particular motive. We find, first off, that he's a lawyer. Now, we think of a lawyer, of course, and we think of, I don't know if you're a lawyer, but but there's some reputation that lawyers typically have. And it's not exactly a good one. And so that's not the kind of lawyer we're talking about here. The lawyer that we're talking about here is the kind of lawyer that is someone who is very familiar with the Old Testament law, kind of like a scribe, where they have this familiarity with it, and they are very well attested for that. They're very well versed in the law of Moses. The word "to test" here, again, doesn't necessarily mean that this has a negative connotation. This is simply someone is trying to see what Jesus thinks about a particular issue here, and perhaps even his faithfulness to the law. But then there are some implications later on that he's trying to test him in a negative way. There's a passage a little bit later, it says that he stood up. Well, at this point, verse in 25, it says, he stood up. And perhaps that's to draw attention to himself and to try to make a name and say, hey, I'm the one challenging you here. But really the biggest one is in a verse we haven't read yet, and that's in verse 29. He wanted to justify himself. We talked about that a little bit this morning, and who justifies whom. And whenever we look at the book of Job, we see that Elihu is saying, you're trying to justify yourself, says that of Job. You don't need to justify yourself. Let me do that for you. And then God comes in and he says his peace as well. That's something we ought not to try to do. We shouldn't try to justify ourselves before God. It is God who justifies. God who justifies through his son, Jesus Christ. And so, but this man, he's trying to justify himself, saying, well, then I know that's what the law says, but who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He asks. Well, we see that this is his question, and that's the main point of the parable. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in verse 26, after he asks the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus does the responsible thing, as you might expect Jesus to do. Here's the law. What is your reading of it? What is your reading of what the scriptures say? And that is, in fact, a good way in order to answer that sort of thing. What can I do to be saved? Someone might ask. Well, what does the Bible say? What is your reading of it? What is your understanding? First off, that gets to an understanding of what they think about it and to see if they're right. And considering perhaps you could show them other passages to show, hey, this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to focus on this. But for this, he answers rightly. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and then, or strength, mind. And then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So he points him back to the law. And for us, of course, the law is the New Testament. We need to be pointed back to the New Testament. Of course, the Old Testament law was still in force by the time Jesus was saying all this. So he would be pointing back to the Old Testament law. The lawyer replies, again, with his proper understanding. He's quoting from two places. The first one here is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And verses 4 and 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is an important passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. This is so important, it even has a specific name called the Shema that they had in there that even modern Jews today will quote. And if you say, what's the Shema? A modern Jew, at least a practicing one, ought to know what you're talking about and ought to recite this passage. Another passage that he's quoting is from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. So this parable then focuses on this section. Leviticus 19 verse 18 focuses on this section here about loving your neighbor as yourself. And verses 17 and 18 gives us a clue as to who the neighbor is. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So looking at that, understanding that your neighbor, in the context here, strongly suggests that that is your brother. Of course, in the context, overall context of Leviticus, that would be your Jewish brother, your Israelite brother. But you see, you read a little bit later on in Leviticus 19, and it's not just your Jewish brother. In a modern context, that would be our Christian brother or sister. We ought to love other people, as we'll see a little bit later on. But this is how he responds. And so he asks, who is my neighbor, in order to try to justify himself? These are, again, are good quotes that this lawyer makes. This is what the entire law is based upon, these two things, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. But again, this lawyer is not finished. He has to try to justify himself. Maybe he was embarrassed by Jesus' answer. And he just answered, he was able to answer him so easily here, Jesus was. Maybe he was a little bit embarrassed, and he wants to try to trap him even further. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, then we get into the parable itself. And so that was the surrounding context here. Now let's consider this parable. Who is my neighbor? We see in verses 30 through 37. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So considering this parable, we see that this man, he travels from Jerusalem to Jericho. This particular pathway is about 20 miles, and this is a very dangerous stretch of highway at this time, often called the Way of Blood because of the highwaymen, the robbers, the thieves that would come and be involved with the activity here on this road. They decided to strip him of his clothing, and they wounded him, and they left him half dead. They left him as dead. This particular word here for the thieves, the robbers who are present, you know, there are two words for that in Greek. The first one is kleptes, and we get the word kleptomaniac, right? Someone who likes to steal things and take things. And that's one kind. Another one is laestes, and that is another kind. That one is a good deal more violent. The first one is someone who steals, who just takes things here or there, puts it in their pocket, and goes on. It does things in secret, doesn't want people to know. The laestes, however, is a violent criminal. He is a plunderer. He's an armed robbery is what we might see here. And this is the word, this laestes is the word that's used of the two criminals on either side of Jesus. They were highwaymen. They were robbers. They were thieves, but in the most violent sense of the word. They deserved their punishment on the cross. The one in between them did not. But that's a side point there. As this man is lying there, bloody, beaten, nothing to his name, at least nothing he can hold on to in his arms and his hands, two people pass by, and they do nothing. We see the first one is a priest. The second one is a Levite. Both of these men, of course, we understand, are among the religious elite of their day. The Samaritan, they have their reasons for not doing what they are supposed to do, and I'm sure they are justified within themselves for not doing it, for not looking after this man. In any event, they come and they ignore him. They walk over him. They're like, oh, some guy over there. He looks hurt. Well, I got places to be, things to do. They move on. They go on. But then the Samaritan comes by, and he shows him compassion. You know, this is a remarkable thing back then because, you know, many of us are aware of the Samaritans. The Samaritans and Jews didn't get along very well. They were enemies of one another. We can see in John chapter 4 and verse 9 when Jesus visits a Samaritan woman or talks with one for a little while, that that is actually a very unusual event. He decided to go into Samaria. Jews typically, they hated the Samaritans so much that they went around Samaria whenever they were going from Galilee to Judea. They went around that region in between them instead of going through. They hated them that much. These were the descendants of those who had been imported by the Assyrians. The Assyrians had taken the people of the northern kingdom of Israel captive, and they decided to put some people in there, imported them in, so that they might be able to inhabit the land. Here's some good land to use. Why not make use of it? Well, then they started a lot of bad things started happening to them in that area. So they thought they must have angered the gods of the land. And so what they did was they took the priests from that area and said, "Hey, you tell these guys how to serve the god of this land." And so they did. And of course, it was a hodgepodge of beliefs. It was mixed up and all sorts of things. So the Samaritans, they believed in some very interesting doctrines by the time of Jesus. This was, and you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 24. But this particular, and so they didn't like each other because of these religious differences. But this Samaritan, he would have been despised by the Jews, and perhaps even despised by the one who is being helped. But this man, he's in no position to argue with the Samaritan. So the Samaritan bandages his wounds, applies first century first aid, adding oil and wine to take care of his wounds. He puts him on his own animal and takes him to an inn and looks after him. Gives him money to take care of his needs at this time, at that time, 2 denarii, 2 days' wages of all things. And then he says, "When I come back, I'll take care of the rest." Man, this guy, he was willing to dig into, he's traveling himself, this Samaritan. He brought provisions enough for himself. Maybe he had a little bit extra to spare, maybe not. But he decides to take some of that and to take care of this Jewish man who had been injured, who had been hurt. And then we already read it, but Jesus follows up this parable and he asks the question, who of these is the neighbor? Which of these three is the neighbor? The lawyer, of course, answers the one who showed mercy on him. And then he says, "Go and do likewise." Jesus turned the focus of that original question. It was originally, "Who is my neighbor?" And now it's, "Who is the one that was the neighbor to the one in need?" This indicates that Jesus sought to draw attention to what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what? This lawyer should have known that. This lawyer should have known that. Because while we have quoted Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself, and the hint in that particular passage is that it was supposed to be the brother. Love your brother as yourself, your neighbor. But that's not the only place that phrase is used. You keep reading in Leviticus chapter 19, and you get down to verses 33 and 34. And it says, if the stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So not only were they to love their brothers as themselves, but those who were strangers. Did this Jewish man, was this Jewish man a brother to that Levite and that priest? Yeah. Well, you know, some might argue that the Samaritan wasn't a brother, but he was at the very least a stranger. And yet he's the one who ends up showing more love than the people who were supposed to know the law. A remarkable thing. a remarkable thing. Here's some lessons from the parable that we can draw. First off, a neighbor is one that is someone who is in need that we can help. Someone who is in need that we can help. One might think that a neighbor is one with whom we can share affinities. We can share things in common, such as being of the same, perhaps the same race, the same nationality, the same religion, or anyone, perhaps even someone who is not considered an enemy. But Jesus, he flips that around. He puts such a concept to rest by saying that the Samaritan, by putting up this Samaritan as an example. The Samaritans were a different race. They were a different nationality. They were even, to some extent, a different religion from the Jews. And there was, of course, they were at enmity. They were enemies with one another. Even though they were considered enemies, this Samaritan was willing to help this man. So it is that Christians are to show hospitality or love of strangers. We can see that in many places in the scriptures. Romans 12, 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 2. We ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. If we have opportunity, when we have opportunity, if we have, if we come across someone who needs help, we gotta help them. We need to help them. I mean, there comes a point where you might need to cut that off, but we need to help people. And I think that's a good thing. I'm glad that we have a committee here where we focus on benevolence, because that's an important thing. But we shouldn't rely simply on the benevolence of the church, the work there. We need to take that on ourselves to some extent or another. Because this Samaritan, he didn't call the local synagogue and say, hey, can you help this guy out? No, he took care of it himself. While it is important, or it is important for the church to be involved in those activities, we got to work on that individually as well. Your neighbor is anyone in need whom you have the ability to help. You know, we talked about someone of a different race, nationality, religion. What about a different sexual orientation? Should we help them if they're in need? Of course. We don't agree with what they do because it's sinful. The Bible says certain activities are sinful that they engage in. And yet, if they're in need, they're a person in need of help, and we ought to help them. Right? Right. So, here we have someone who is trying, the Levite and the priest, they are trying to separate being neighborly from religion. Not just the Levite and the priest, because those are the people, those are fictional things that Jesus made up for the purposes of the story. But we see that this lawyer is trying to separate those two concepts as well. Yeah, he believes in God. He believes in the law. But he's trying to take away the fact that the neighbor is anyone that we come across that may need help. Love your neighbor as yourself. Out of these three passers-by in this parable, the first two should have been the first to help. I mean, the priest and the Levite should have been influenced by their religion to help. Love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus 19. We also see that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. And that reads, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, it's more than that. You know, there is a possible reason for why they were not quite willing to take this leap and help this man who was half dead. What if he was already dead? What if, as they were helping him, he ended up dying? Well, then they would have touched a dead body. If you're familiar with Jewish law, touching a dead body, as we see in Numbers chapter 19, is something that makes them unclean. Maybe that was their reason for doing this. Well, whatever the reason for their lack of help, they tried to separate their neighborliness, they tried to separate their helping others from their faith. And as a result, they became hypocritical. The priest would teach the law and the Levite would assist in the service. But they failed to practice what they preached, showing how shallow their devotion was to their faith. Now, if their reasoning was to keep themselves from being unclean, from touching a potentially dead body, then we see that there's a possibility of a conflict between their understanding of the law and two different commands in the law. Which one would take priority then? If there's a conflict between two aspects of the law, which takes priority? Ultimately, everything boils down to love, doesn't it? If there is a conflict, which I admit is very rare, but if there is a conflict as we see here, do we not help somebody because it might make us unclean? It might get us a little dirty? You know, that's a little reductive, I understand. But does that mean that what if it makes us a little late to worship? If we're helping somebody, we see them on the side of the road, we'll be a little late to worship. Which one's more important, helping the person out or getting to worship on time? Getting to worship on time is important. Believe me, I'm a preacher. I agree with that. I want you to be here. I want you to be here on time. But if the reason you're not here is because you're helping some guy on the side of the road, all right, help that guy on the side of the road. That's awesome. That's great. Show the love of God to someone else. That's a wonderful thing. Maybe that's where some of our members are today. I don't know. But that is the more important thing. Now, of course, if you're scheduled to help somebody move and make sure that you do it outside of worship times, this is an emergency situation, of course, where you come across someone who needs help at that moment. As Christians, we need to be able to practice a religion that is pure and undefiled. We see James talk about that very thing in James chapter 1. He says in verse 22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. If we practice, if we say we've got to help one another and we don't, we end up deceiving ourselves. Not being a doer of the word, but only a hearer. Verse 26 through and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's doing good. That's helping others. That's helping your neighbor. Not visiting in the sense where you just pop on by. I mean, that's part of it. But visiting in the sense where you help them with certain things. You know, in this day and age, widows are a good deal more self-sufficient than they were back then. But there's still things that they might not be able to do that we can help with. And that's true with orphans and whoever else may need help. We all need help from time to time, don't we? Let us do that. Let us do good to others and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What kind of religion do we have? Is it pure and undefiled? I pray that it is. You know, there is actually a cost of compassion as well. We have to be willing, as this Samaritan was, to cross these social barriers that we see. You know, Jesus illustrated this so perfectly. I mean, a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jews. Man, could you imagine? Can't say this because you are. Could you imagine helping a Yankee? I mean, come on, them Yankees. I'm just kidding. I don't know. But that's how some Southerners think about that, right? Helping someone who is different than you are. Oh, how about a Democrat? Want to help one of them, huh? No, yes. Help everybody. Help everybody. Well, I don't want to get into any more political stuff. that's a minefield I don't want to dig into. But there should be no religious, racial, or national barriers to showing compassion. No social barriers whatsoever. If someone is poor and in need, we should help them. We also could consider class distinctions. We should help them. Someone who is a different, you know, the church is made up of all types of people. All types of people, all walks of life. And I'm so blessed by that. I'm so thankful that the Lord's church is accepting of all. But we need to make sure that we are helping those, whenever we help those, that we don't care about those things. We also need to have a willingness to take risks. Did the Samaritan, when he stopped by to help this man, was he taking any risks by doing so? Well, first off, consider how dangerous that highway was. It was the way of blood of all things. He stopped to take care of this man. That was a risk. What if it was a trap? He didn't know. But he stopped and he did it anyway. The Christian is called to take up risks as well. We see in Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. Jesus says, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Give and don't expect to have it returned," he says a little bit later on. Verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return." That's a risk, isn't it? Do good and lend, expecting nothing. Expecting, hoping nothing in return. That's what Jesus says. That's a risk. Sometimes we need that money. Do you think that Samaritan might have needed those 2 days' wages? Maybe. Maybe. He also had a willingness to set aside his busy schedule. Well, that's a difficult thing for a lot of us. You know, we're often governed by the clock. Man, I got to make it to so-and-so. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I can't stop and take care of this sort of thing. Oh, somebody else will come by. Maybe. Maybe. But we don't know. A willingness to set aside our busy schedule. You know, the Samaritan, he was on a journey. We don't know what his time frame was, what his timetable was. But Jesus taught us to take the time to show compassion, even if it's forced. Now, it certainly wasn't forced with this situation here. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, what does he say? If someone compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. Go that second mile. Back then, you could compel, a Roman soldier could compel someone to go a mile with him, carrying his stuff, but no further. Jesus says, yeah, he might be able to do that, but go with him too. You help him out. You help that out. That first mile may have been forced, but that second mile was given out of love. And we need to show one another.
This man was also willing to make sacrifices, wasn't he? He was willing to sacrifice. The Samaritan sacrificed more than just time and energy. I mean, he used from his own provisions. He even offered an open-ended agreement to the innkeeper saying, bill me when I get back for this guy's expenses. I really hope he didn't order the filet mignon. I just joke. Even so, we ought to be willing to make those sacrifices. And in doing so, we might even be true followers of God. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, that we need to be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators of God. Did God make a sacrifice for us? Oh yeah, we talked about that this morning. By sending his son to die for us, let us be willing to make sacrifices for others. Benevolence is a great thing. Helping our brothers and sisters out, but also helping strangers out. That's a beautiful thing. Showing that love and kindness. Did this man expect anything in return? He surely did not. I don't know if this man helped him. Again, this is a story that Jesus told. Did it happen? Did it not? Doesn't matter. The point is, this Samaritan was willing to help. And it shows who our neighbors ought to be. With this parable of the Good Samaritan, we are challenged to have a higher standard of love. Higher in that the definition of neighbor is more inclusive. It includes more than just those around us, but those who need help. Those that we have an opportunity to help. It is higher in that is the definition of compassion is greater. Willing to make those sacrifices and willing to be put at risk to help someone in need. This should not be surprising in the light of what Jesus told his disciples in other places. He says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He says that on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 20. What is your righteousness like? Is it like that of the priests and the Levites who were just, who walked on by ignoring this man? Or is it like that of the Samaritan? Jesus tells this lawyer to go and do likewise. Does that mean we need to go and do likewise? Yeah. Yeah. That's a great parable. And it shows us quite a lot about who we ought to be and helping others. Let us emulate this example of the Good Samaritan. Only then do we have the assurance of entering the kingdom of heaven. If we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we continue to do likewise, as Jesus told this lawyer. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus this evening? You know, we broadcast to a lot of people online, and so I don't know who's watching, who's listening. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you've obeyed the gospel, then you are a Christian, and you have that assurance. But at the same time, we might not know what that gospel is. And that gospel tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We gotta believe him. That he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for us, that our sins could be washed away. Part of that is we got to repent of our sins, turn away from the wicked things that we do and follow after him. To confess his name before men and before God, and also to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If that's something that you need to do this evening, I encourage you to do that. If you haven't done that, please do that now. If you have and you need to make things right with God, now's the time. If you have a need, let us know about that. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.